good to see everybody's face. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant grace poured out to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have called us to yourself. We have responded with faith, and you have given us your Holy Spirit. And so we're here today because we want to praise you. We want to thank you. We want to be gathered around your voice and your presence. And so we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we ask now that you would settle our hearts and our minds and continue to lead us to receiving all your good gifts, filling us up so that we might love you and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And so we like to start off our service with confession and absolution so we can know that we, as children of God, are forgiven. And this is just where we like to start, is in a place of forgiveness, because this is who we are, and this is what God calls us to do, is to announce the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to one another. So, in our little books, on page D...
Does everyone have a book?
And if you don't, someone...
Here, we need some...
Pass Jason a book. Thank you.
And the Mirandas.
Mirandas need a book.
Miranda needs a book.
So good. That joke will continue to pay off.
It's not a joke. It's not a joke. It's perfect.
All right. So, let us all confess together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Then Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would you deal with us individually with kindness and faithfulness. We acknowledge we are not perfect and that salvation does not come by our perfection but by yours. And so that's what this is. We trust you and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all the benefits that come through trusting him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So before we sing, we want to say thanks to God for his forgiveness. We're going to read together Psalm 100. So in the Bibles or on your phone, I don't know what page number it is.
Page 287. We brought the board back, so we have the page numbers and everything up
there
now.
Psalm 100 is a psalm just giving thanks. And that's one of the things that God calls us into, is we're the people who get to give thanks to God no matter the situation. So we'll read this together and then we'll sing right after that.
Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Man, it's great to see all of you today. So today, we are starting a new season. We are in the season of the church, which is green, which represents the life that God has poured out and is building and creating and recreating in his church. So for this new season, we are going to go through Romans and our first passage.
Well, and I wanted to say, did you say anything about green?
I did say green.
Oh, never mind.
You're right.
we've learned about colors and things. I was thinking about that and not listening. So
that's,
I feel your pain.
I forgive
you.
It's
hard to listen. And we're still, I don't know how much longer we're going to team preach, because, but it's been a fun season. Of,
so Matt's going to do it.
And I'm going to dismiss Matt now. Thanks, Matt.
Okay.
But we've been figuring it out, you know, during this time of COVID and all that. But it's been fun to team preach, Matt. And
yeah,
we'll see how it goes. But just wanted to acknowledge how I'm feeling about that right now. It's cool. All right. We're going to read Romans.
We're going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 19, found on page 549 in the Blue Bibles, or you can just look it up on your phone if you have that.
Give you a chance to get there.
All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. So there's a big passage. And our idea for today is the gift is greater than the trespass. So the gift of God is greater than the trespass of man, which I think is an appropriate theme. You know, we're just going through the scriptures, and I've always thought, man, the Bible is always doing something new, and it's like, how does it always know? And I've come to realize, oh, because we're always interacting with death and new ways of things being difficult, the Bible always speaks life into that. So wherever you're at, whatever you're struggling with in life, whatever is difficult, the Bible speaks life into it. So it's kind of cool. In today's passage, we're talking about major themes. Mm-hmm. So the first major theme here is Paul wants us to get the big picture from Adam to Moses, from Adam to Christ. And the big picture is that in Adam, you inherited death. In Adam's first disobedience, so the first man said, he didn't have the Ten Commandments, he didn't have the law written down, but he had a relationship with the living God in Eden, in perfection, and he says, I don't think I'm going to trust you. I'm going to disobey you to your face, God. Because Adam did that, that's in our DNA. He was then separated, he was accused of disobedience, he was condemned to be outside of the presence of God until God may found a way to bring Adam back to him, or man back to him, man and woman, humanity. And so the trespass of Adam from the very beginning is disobedience to the law. Paul starts talking about transgression against the law, and it gets confusing, but it's simple if you get the bigger picture. So Adam to Moses were under disobedience. Mm-hmm. They knew there were things that you could do against God, even though it wasn't written down. When it's written down, that sin becomes even greater. So it's like, oh, we should try to obey God. Now that it's written down, it says, don't covet, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. It starts, and now your sin actually grows.
Yeah, because without the law, we remain ignorant to how sinful we really are. But when Moses comes and God gives him the law of God and says, this is the way I have designed you to live, now that it's been revealed to us, all that the law can do is condemn you. It accuses you of your failings, it condemns you to death, and it separates you from the love of God. And this is what the law does.
And then to make matters worse, Jesus shows up. You never heard those put together. Jesus shows up to the Pharisees, and he says, oh, you've done a good job of not killing. Like, we've never killed anybody. He goes, oh, but if you have anger in your heart, you've murdered. If you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. Mm-hmm. Jesus goes deeper, as if the written law didn't already condemn us enough.
The written law is dealing with external actions. Jesus flips it and goes, oh no, we're dealing with a heart issue.
Exactly. I wanted to flip you to show them.
Oh, okay.
He flips it. So it sounds like, man, Jesus brings bad news.
Yeah, it sounds like Jesus brings more law.
But we know the gift of God in Christ Jesus is greater than what we inherited from Adam. Greater than the law saying you better do this to be right. It's greater, it's bigger, it's better. Mm-hmm. It's way better.
Because Jesus, in his revelation of it's a heart issue, is trying to expose the fact that we cannot keep God's law. Because we start to build these fantasies that, oh, maybe I can participate in my salvation. Maybe I can do something to make God love me more. Maybe there's a way that I can get myself out of the debt that I've inherited from Adam and that I've only built upon. And Jesus says, no, there is no way for you to get out of the debt that has been accrued.
So I just want to do the big theme here. The big theme, we've inherited something from our father Adam. Sinful nature, Christ is giving us a better gift. I do have a quick story, though, I want to share.
Go for it.
During the time of like being quarantined and everything, like there's nothing happening. There's no stories to draw, and God brought this one back. It's a pretty fun story. Christian, my best friend, growing up, he had a grandpa who owned a vineyard in Eastern Washington. So I grew up in Washington State. And I went there in about sixth grade or so, and they had three-wheelers for this 12-acre vineyard. So imagine me at 12 years old on a three-wheeler with Christian. We rode all day, covered in mud. We loved it. We almost killed the dog because it followed us all day. And we found out that you can't just let Charlie chase you for 8 hours. But the dog lived. The dog lived. It was the best time ever. All right? Riding three-wheelers. Well, the next time it was come up, Christian's like, hey, can you come to my grandparents' vineyard and we'll ride three-wheelers? I couldn't. Side note, because I had to go to church on Sunday and it was gonna be over the Sunday and my parents were like, no, you can't miss church. So here's what happens. He invites another kid named Brian Carlson. Brian, I never knew him that well, but I'll never forget his name, because Brian rode the three-wheeler, and on day one of three-wheeler riding, he crashed it and it went into the canal. Ruined the three-wheeler. I didn't know this until the next time. I showed up and we get there. I'm like, can't wait to ride three-wheelers. And all the grandparents and all the family are like, are you going to crash it again? Are you going to ruin the three-wheeler? I was like, what? And then Christian's like, it wasn't him, you guys. It was my other friend. They just both have blonde hair. It didn't matter the whole weekend. It's like, are you going to crash it again? Are you going to crash it again? We got to be careful. You're going to crash. I'm like, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I would never crash. Anyway, that's my story. It's a story of being strapped with something that happened before you. You didn't even do it. And so this is like the reality of the sinful nature that we are born into. You didn't even do it. But what we know is I've broken plenty of things in my life. I really didn't take care of the three. There's plenty of reasons that we then also do it. We just do. That's the nature we have. So this is where we start, the big picture. But what we're here to tell you today is not hang out there. That's just the bad news, and we already know it. We sense it. The good news is that the gift of Jesus Christ is abundant grace, righteousness. It's a free gift. And so what we want to do is break down how is this gift of Christ better than what we inherit from Adam. Mm-hmm. And for that, I wanted to point you to verse 15. Yes. I just wanted to set you up. But the verse 15 is, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Mm-hmm. It's better. So by one man, we all inherited whatever he did. From him, we inherit it, but we also follow him in it. Mm-hmm. But it says the gift is better because through the act, one act of Christ, we all have the opportunity now to receive something way better. So that's what we want to break it down. And for that now, you got to go to we'll start in verse 9. Because this is where Paul breaks down three major ideas of what we receive in the gift of Christ. And by the way, this term gift, it's given freely. It's to be opened. It's not a, it's a power is in one act. Its power gets you right now, but it's something to be opened
daily.
Daily. The Holy Spirit is administering the free gift of Christ to you daily to interact with. Sometimes we think it's a one-time event, one and done. Of course, none of us work like that in the real world. You don't get a job and say, I got the job, never show up and go, what? It's not working. You don't get married and then never talk to the woman again and go, why don't I have a good marriage? And you don't get saved once and just do nothing ever again and go, huh, it's not working. See how it works? Plant a seed, walk away, it doesn't work. You daily open it up. Mm-hmm. So here's what Paul says. I'll let you go for this, Matt.
Thanks. All right, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And so for us, the gift is better than we can imagine. The gift brings justification, salvation, and reconciliation. The trespass of Adam is something earned. We've earned it. Adam earned it and has passed it down to us. The gift of God is given and covers many trespasses. And the first thing it does, the first thing that Christ's death, this is the gift, Christ dying for us, it justifies us. What does justifying mean?
Yeah, Adam? Let's talk about justification. Justification is clearing you of a past action. So you become justified. It's cleared you. It's forgiving you for something you were accused of. The way we use it is you're accused of something and then you proved that you didn't do it. What the gift gives us, though, is the accusation that you have sinned against the living God. You've not loved your neighbor as yourself. You just haven't done everything. That's the accusation. But Christ justifies you. He makes you clear of that. He forgives you by his perfect life. So he lived perfectly. He interacted with everybody in the most loving, perfect way. He did mm-hmm. it. And so he gives us his work. He gives us the work so that now by faith in Christ, you're justified. You're no longer held accountable for those sins because you've confessed them and you've given them to Christ. And he has justified you by his works.
And it's not a saying, oh, you weren't that bad. It's not a dismissal of your sin. It is a real acknowledgement. Like Jesus died, took on the punishment for our sin and the accusations that we carry. And Jesus took that punishment and says, I forgive you even though you deserve these accusations and you deserve death. I forgive you.
So the reality is we live under, in our world system, we live under constant accusation. Instead of starting from without, how the world accuses you right now, because they do, we can start within. We accuse ourselves all the time. Why didn't I do that better? Why can't I get this? Mm-hmm. Why? What is wrong with me? I should have said this in that meeting. I could have made the sale if I did something. That, you know, just give me a nod. You accuse yourself sometimes, right? Or maybe I'm alone. It's easy to accuse yourself because we're in this. We always do it. Mm-hmm. But the gospel to us is Christ says, yeah, ask for me to forgive you. Cry out to me and I lift up that accusation off you and justify you. So that's just personally. But think about the world. The world accuses you. The world is accusing everybody always. It's not just right now. It's always done this on who's right and who's wrong and who should live and who shouldn't live. And we even see Satan do this to Jesus in the wilderness. He says, prove to me you're the Son of God. The accusation is prove that you are a good person. Prove that you're innocent. You can't. But Jesus says, I don't have to prove myself. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't live by proving myself. And that's the same for us, is that Christ says, you don't have to live by handling these accusations with your own works. You cry out to the God of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you did it right, right? He says, yeah. Will you save me? He says, yes, I'll save you. I'll prove who you are. Because God calls you loved first and then makes you. He pours out his love on you before you've done anything. It's just like a parent with a child. You love them before they've earned anything. He pours out his love on us, forgives us, gives us himself, and we will grow into the kind of people, and we grow with him from his source of love. We start to become the kind of people who won't accuse others so quickly and can handle the accusation of ourselves and of the world. And you start to see, this is what, see, we're going to live in a world where we're fully justified one day, but we stand accused now. Mm-hmm. Without Christ, you can try to justify yourself, but you're going to live in a world after death of nonstop accusation.
That's so, how it goes. Justification, the forgiveness of past sins. This is where a lot of people stop with the gift of Jesus Christ. A lot of people will stop here and say, now it's on us to live rightly. But the gift is better than that. Paul says, now you are saved from the future wrath of God. So Christ's work doesn't just forgive us of past sins, but it saves us from the punishment of future sins, from the future wrath that God is going to pour out on the world.
Have you ever owed somebody money or lied to them and then you had to see them? Me neither. No way. This one thing to be forgiven of your past, or forgive yourself for the past. Like, okay, how many times you say, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. And you do. This is what Paul is saying. There's salvation from the future wrath of God. That being saved doesn't mean, okay, you got to restart. And today you've been saved and now you better live right from here on out. He says, I'll pay for all your mistakes from here on out with you. That you don't need to be scared. You owe him. You were in debt, he paid it, and you keep getting into debt. And you don't need to be scared to run into Jesus or God in the future. Mm-hmm. You know? And be like, oh, I used to hate it when I was in high school. Well, even now. And someone just says, hey, can we talk? I'm like, I still feel like I'm in seventh grade. I'm like, what did I do? Just tell me. With God, we don't need to fear that. When he says, hey, we're going to talk face to face, you don't need to fear. You have the assurance that not only the death and the life of Jesus Christ, but at the judgment, Christ runs in. Mm-hmm. At the future judgment, he's going to say, pour that out on me. That's what we have. That's the gift. So even our future is paid for.
Yeah, we receive God's promise that says, everything will be okay, and I'm making everything okay. Jesus says, I'm the redeemer of this world. I'm not putting that on you.
Thank God.
You are my creatures. I'm the creator. I will save this world. And then he goes a step further.
Yeah. Some pretty current words.
He says, you are reconciled to me. Because I think for myself, it's easy for me to imagine and to a degree have done, forgiving someone of a past offense, something they've done against me, forgiving them, and then choosing not to hold any repeating offenses against them. But then what Jesus says is, I'm going to reconcile you. You are reconciled to God. God is going to draw you near. So for someone who's sinned against me and will probably continue to do the same thing, after a while, I just am like not going to be around that person anymore. Because why would I want to be? It sounds like they don't want to be around me either. But God says, that's not how I work. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I draw you in. Even though I know you're going to continue to sin against me, I'm going to bring you in because you're my child and I love you. And I want you to be around. So the separation that we have because of Adam, the separation from God, is closing, is God is drawing us in. It says, you are my child with whom I am pleased because of my son. I love you. Yeah. And so it's not just, I pardon you and now go out there and live your life apart from me. It's now be with me in this family that I've created.
And separation is so easy for us as humans. We naturally do it. We don't have to have weekend workshops on marriage on how to separate from your wife or your husband. Isn't that funny? We have retreats on how to stay married. We don't need to be taught like, oh, here's how you ruin that relationship. Because we naturally, wouldn't that be, maybe we should start that business. You don't have to do that. Because reconciliation is a love right now. That's where we need the help of Christ. And so it's so cool that you're talking about God saying, I forgive your past, I will forgive you in the future, and I reconcile to myself. And what I know about like reconciliation and as far as the numbers and the books, like some of you guys do jobs where you reconcile things. As a person who never does that, the only thing I say to my wife who does reconcile the books is I say, are we good? Just tell me if we're good or not. And then she announces to me the gospel. She says, we're good. We're reconciled. It's all good. What's going out is what's coming in, and we're good. And so it's the gift of God, mm-hmm. is that he says, we're good right now. And we're like, how can that be? I'm spending a lot more than I make. Worship Jesus and praise him because, yeah, that's the truth. So the question is, really, it's the gift is greater than the trespass we've inherited. But how do we access this gift? How do we open this gift daily? And that's where the conversation of faith comes in. In fact, in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes through faith, but we have to describe what we mean by faith. And we were talking, faith is an, you don't just put your faith in faith like, oh, I believe that I believe, and so I think I'm safe. That's not how we drive. That's not how we make appointments with people. We put our faith in an object or in something we know to be true. We trust it, and it then causes us to act. Do you want to say something?
So who do we put our faith in?
Jesus Christ.
Oh, good. Good job. Just making sure you're still there. Yes, there is an object for our faith. And I think a lot of times, just because we use these quick phrases, we start to lose what we mean, and we start to think, like, the shorthand, I'm saved by faith. But what does that mean? Does that mean I'm saved because I believe in Jesus? To an extent, that's true, but what does that mean?
Well, it's confusing because in the book of James, it's like, even the demons believe.
So you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and what does that mean? Does that mean I believe that he was a historical figure? I believe that he was a good guy? I believe he was a guide, a prophet? I believe he was a god? What does that mean? What is our faith in?
Oh,
yeah, go for it.
Our faith is in Jesus Christ and his work, his death and his resurrection and his promise to come again. So we put our faith, like when I call Matt and I say, will you meet me at a restaurant, or one of you, let's meet up somewhere and have a conversation. My faith is you're going to be there at that time. So because I believe that and I trust that, I make a bunch of decisions. I get ready. I take a shower. I look at my watch, I make sure I'm gonna get there at that time because I believe, I put my faith in the fact that you're gonna be there. And so our faith is put in the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again and is promising to give you all these gifts. So we put our faith in that. That means every day as we're confronted with accusations, condemnation, separation, we go to him and we go, I believe that that by your perfect life and by your love, that while we were yet enemies, you died for me. I'm putting my faith that that's true in you. I'm trusting you, Lord. That's what this is. You're saying, I trust that this is true, and I'm crying out to you to save me, because we live in a world where it's systemic murder, systemic adultery, systemic idolatry, systemic stealing, systemic lying, systemic coveting. I'm just saying the Ten Commandments. And what's interesting is the idea of something systemic is in, it's in the whole system. We've been saying that for 2,000 years. It's in the system of humanity. It's broken. You know what the opposite of systematic is, or systemic? Local, isolated. So we have this system under Adam that's corrupted all of us, and then we have Christ who comes to you and saves you, local, and then he works with you. We all have different accusations, different condemnations, different, the system of death and fear works out differently, mm-hmm. And Jesus isolates himself and says, I died for you, and I can handle it, and I give you the gift of my life, my death, my resurrection, and then I pour out my Holy Spirit into you so that you don't ever have to be alone in this. You don't have to burden the blame for all this. You trust in me. You put your faith and you say, I'm trusting that you forgive me. And then I'm trusting that you're recreating me and helping me to then become a person who announces life in the broken systems. It's faith. That makes sense?
Christ justifies you. He forgives you. Christ saves you. He has a future, a beautiful future set apart for you. And he reconciles you. He says, you are my children. I love you. I will care for you. I will provide for you. I died for you while you were against me. And I will continue to pursue you and create you into the people you were meant to be. This is who we have our faith in. Praise God.
Praise God. I just got to end with this.
Go for it.
After about 5 years, Christian's grandfather sold the farm. I got a little bit of forgiveness, right? They allowed me to keep riding that, even though they thought I was Brian and I was not. So I tasted a little bit of forgiveness there and justification. We taste it. You know what the problem was? They sold the farm. It wasn't forever. So we taste these things among one another, but the gift that Christ has given you and me is forever. It's unending. We're going to live forever in our justification, in our salvation, and in our reconciliation. We're going to live forever because Christ suffered and died for you.
Amen.
Now, amen. I felt like they needed to get that wrapped up. All right. Lord, thank you. We praise you. You have saved us. Continue to teach us to open up this gift every day, that when we feel the systems of man or our inheritance of sin and brokenness beginning to confuse and crush us, may we cry out to the God of our salvation. Say, Lord, have mercy. Would you forgive us? And then even the bigger part is receiving and believing and trusting and putting our faith. You died for me. I'm believing that today, Lord. I'm going to pick my head up and keep going because I trust your word to me. I am forgiven. And now help me to walk into the life of love that you have called me to. Lord, have mercy on us and have mercy on our communities and have mercy on our country. And may we be the place that announces forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The only thing that ends violence is a death of somebody's son, and you gave us yours. Praise God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen.
Amen. So now we're going to confess the Apostles' Creed together. And so I've been with the youth group. I've been going through Martin Luther's Catechism. And what's amazing and brilliant about it is he starts with the Ten Commandments. And after working through the Ten Commandments, he goes, the Ten Commandments reveal to us our need for a Savior, because we cannot do what is required of us. And he says, this is why the Ten Commandments are always followed by the Apostles' Creed. Because the Apostles' Creed tells us, what does God do for us? And in the second article, which is what we did today, is this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. So as we confess this, I know we do this a lot, and so it starts to become rote and just let's get through it. But as we confess this, recognize that this is our confession of what God does for us. And this is what we put our faith in, is God's action, not ours. So, if you all can stand, let us confess together.
On page B.
On page B, what God has done for us. So Christians, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We're going to, we're doing things different, so we're not passing plates or trying not to touch and do all that. So this is our time of offering, and just remind everybody that part of our worship to God is saying, God, you've given me everything, and so we thank you and we give to your word being proclaimed on earth as it is in heaven. And so whether you give online or you get a chance at some point to put something over here in the plate, the main thing for us is giving to God helps reset money in its right place. It's kind of cool. It's kind of a cool gift from God where we say thank you, but also it starts to take out the power of money. Like, money has is my God, and money, I have to have this to live. It's like remembering God, our creator, the maker of everything, you take care of me, because he does. And that we trust the Lord. And then he uses it for his word to go out. So we also use this time for prayer that I don't know if we've replenished the little prayer cards, but we put prayer requests up on the board and pray for you during the week. Or this last week, some of you got those texted to you to pray for one another. I know that's like, it's a really cool experience, I think, to get someone's prayer and pray for them and realize that you are being used by God to love people in this community. And so please share your prayer requests. If they're private ones, you can talk to us privately. But if you put them up there, we have each other. They'll be read. So before we, anyway, that's what typically we'd be doing now. And while we do and get ready for the Lord's Supper, at any time you can put prayer requests up or after church. But let me pray for just the general prayers of the people today. Let me pray for one another. Lord, we give you all of our anxieties and all of our fears. I know that the confusion is rampant, and it starts within our own hearts. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak loud and clear to everyone. I am for you. God is with you. God loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has plans. Lord, would you write that on our hearts and minds? And as we walk through suffering, as we walk through need, you would give us your endurance. You would give us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray for New City Church. I pray for everyone in here. I'm so thankful for giving this group right here the ability to come in. And I know we have many at home watching. I'm thankful that you have called us to worship you. And I'm thankful that I get to know them. And I pray your blessing and protection over everyone in our church today. And then we pray together for your peace to be announced, for your forgiveness to be announced with boldness throughout our world, and that faith in Jesus Christ would bring all of its benefits: forgiveness of sins, healing of diseases, steadfast love and mercy to those in the pit, that you work for, you work your righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We thank you, and we pray that your word and your life and your love would go out in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we go into the Lord's Supper, it's interesting. Jesus gave us a little taste of what's to come. He said, I want you to practice something physical. Have a meal together. One day we'll have a great feast when Christ comes, reappears, and ushers us into the new creation. But he says, I want you to partake of something. And he says, it's my body and my blood. And he actually lost a lot of disciples over that. He said, this is my flesh, eat of it. He said, this is my blood. And so it was so divisive that a lot of the 70 disciples, they said, what are you doing? Because he didn't say it's like my blood. Or he didn't give like an analogy. He goes, this is my flesh. And everyone's like, Jesus, come on. What do you mean? And he's just like, deal with it. And so many left, and he turns to Peter and he says, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, kind of, but where else are the words of life? Peter's like, I don't even know where else to go. I think you're pretty awesome, although I don't understand what you're saying. And I like that, because Jesus sets up the Lord's Supper, and there's historic arguments about what's actually happening and what's meaning. We try to apply reason to it, and we try to figure out what's happening. But in the end, we go, Lord, you said, this is my body, this is my blood. And it's about a communion, a fellowship with the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, with the spiritual body of Christ, the church. He says, I want to give you something you can feel and touch and taste because that's the kind of creatures you are. And I want you to know it's real. And we're like, but what is it? Is it real? He's like, just relax. Jesus is all God and he's all man. Figure that out. It's hard. But we come to it by faith. And the reason Jesus sets it up, I've realized after intense isolation, is that when we come to church, it's not just about hearing a good word of God. That's part of it. You hear the word of God because through church, you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. He says, there's hope. But he gives us the Lord's Supper to say, it's not just words. It's my physical presence is going to be where the people are gathered around me. There's a place and time, physical part to it that Jesus says is very important to the church. We like to separate and become all spiritual. But Christ didn't stay all spirit. He came to his creation. He is man and God. And so he gives us something like the Lord's Supper to say, you're all going to have to come back to the place where this is served. You're eventually going to have to come back to, there is a church physically where Jesus says, I've said my body's there. Because this is the hope of the world. You have to gather around the hope of the world, the presence of Jesus Christ. How does it work? Well, we receive it by faith. And what he gives you is his presence. He says, eat of my body, drink of my blood. Know that I am in you and I am with you. But don't dismiss a physical place where we do that. It's my job as pastor to let you know. Because it's easy to go, well, I'll just do church wherever. You will not. You just don't. I don't. Because church is where we gather around the preaching of the word, oral, written word, and sacramental word, where we receive the promise and the hope. And where we gather, we represent the hope for a broken and divided and sad world. That's why we gather. So good job. The Holy Spirit has brought you in today. And you may not like me, but you love Jesus. And for that, I'm thankful. So let's set this apart and have a meal with the God who came to us and says, I'm here in a space and time. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. This is my body given for you. Same way he takes the cup, he pours it, says, this is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, with 12 guys, one who's going to betray him, one of his enemies, he says, I give you my DNA, I give you my inheritance, I give you my body, I give you everything, all my good. I want to be a part of you. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, we say, Lord, forgive me, and he does. Jesus, save me, and he does. And we find assurance on what he did, not on what you've done. The assurance is what he did. And then we're brought together to love him and love each other. So as we take this, make sure you all love each other. And if you don't, ask the Lord to forgive you. And then ask him to fix that person who obviously is broken. And then he'll show you a mirror and you'll go, whoa, I think I have problems. So Lord, we pray that you bless this wine on the outside, grape juice on the middle. This little wafer, bless it, Lord, because you can make sinners into saints, you can make water into wine, and you can turn simple things like this by the power of your word into something life-giving. And so we ask that you would minister to us the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for the community of the church, that we would love you and love one another. Bless this meal. To our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we pass, we'll have some music. Anthony? Sorry, he was...
Surprise.
Just interrupting. But I kind of want to pray before, again, I'm praying all day. Let's just say the Lord's Prayer as we prepare for it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So that's what we pray before we take this. As you receive it, spend some time with the Lord, thanking him, confessing, receiving, whatever you need. Well, receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and smile and give you peace now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.